1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is a somewhat lengthy passage, but I believe it is well worth reading it in its entirety. And you will observe the context of it historically as we begin by reading, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jael, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also, and Jehaziel, the priests, with trumpets, continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the earth, the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honour are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, The Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth for ever. And say ye, Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for ever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80. Obed-Edom also, the son of Jeduthun and Hosah, to be porters. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals, for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. And the sons of Jeduthun were porters. And all the people departed, every man to his house. And David returned to bless his house. And may the Lord indeed add a further blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we commence this evening, with the Lord's help, a further series of ministry, and it will form a further part of the Book of Psalms. Now, you may recall that some years ago we made a study of that section of this Book of Psalms known as the Songs of Degrees. The Psalms, as you are doubtless aware, is something in the nature of a hymn book in the midst of the Word of God. A greater part of its content was designed to be sung, to be accompanied by music. And likewise, the various psalms which are there were designed and intended for all sorts of different occasions, and as we look through them, we find that they are suitable to a great variety of circumstances and conditions of life. But this great variety and diversity, and indeed number, there being, of course, more chapters, more psalms in this book than there are chapters in any other book of the Bible, makes it somewhat difficult to apportion for study. It is not the sort of book where one might commence at the beginning and go through sequentially. And yet we find from the designation and definition given of various of these psalms that it does fall into certain sections, and various collections or portions may be identified within the book as a whole. Selecting one of these is not particularly easy, and the choice is great. Yet nevertheless, with the Lord's help, I should like us to examine those psalms which have this attribution at the head of them: a psalm of Asaph. A psalm of Asaph. And we will find that there are a total of 12 such psalms contained within the book in total. They are Psalm 50 and then Psalm 73 onwards, 12 in total. This 50th psalm being somewhat displaced from the others, but the rest are conveniently arranged together here in the compilation of Scripture and in our English translation. These psalms share this particular attribution, and yet we find that even within this subset of the psalms, there is also great variety. There are those spoken very much in the first person, where the writer of the psalm is speaking of himself and of his own circumstances and experiences. There are others written more in the third person and exhorting others to praise God or to sing unto the Lord. And there are also historical passages contained within this set of psalms, those which reflect upon the history of the people of God and seek to improve it or turn it to a spiritual end and application. And yet they share in common the fact that they have this attributions being psalms of Asaph. And it is then to this particular section of the psalms that I would like to direct our attention with the Lord's help. And perhaps the first and most obvious question to ask is who this individual is, whose name finds a place at the head of these psalms. There are a number of suggestions, and three particular candidates present themselves in the Word of God. The least likely of these, perhaps, being a man called Asaph, who lived in the reign and at the time of Artaxerxes. But of course, this comes right at the end of the history of the Israelites, and he perhaps seems less likely in consequence. Another candidate is described in 2 Kings chapter 18. And there in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 18, we are given this incidental detail concerning the days of Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18, verse 18. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. This Asaph the recorder, then, it might be suggested, lived at the time or in the generation prior to the time of King Hezekiah, to whose reign this particular chapter of 2 Kings belongs. This is certainly more of a possibility. You will recall that there was a great revival in the days of Hezekiah, and amongst other things, certain of the Proverbs of Solomon were rediscovered. It seems not improbable then that at the same time a man such as this Asaph the recorder might have been involved in compiling certain of the Psalms of David, such that they might, under the hand of God, find their place in the canon of Holy Scripture. However, by far and away, the most likely candidate, it would appear, is that man of whom we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, this chapter belongs to that time when David recovered the Ark of the Covenant, which had been largely forgotten and lost sight of by the children of Israel throughout the reign of Saul and the war which erupted thereafter. But it was rediscovered and brought to the capital city, Jerusalem, to be housed in a tent or tabernacle prior to the time that the temple was builded. And as well as bringing the ark to the capital city, David also organized the tribe of Levi, whom God had particularly prescribed for the service of the tabernacle and for worship and for religious duties, you will remember. And David made it his business to appoint them their courses, the rota or roster, if you will, by which they served in the things of God, because, of course, by this time the tribe was grown considerably in number. It was not necessary then for them all to be present in Jerusalem at all times. And amongst them there were those appointed to be scribes, there were those appointed to be priests, there were those appointed to be singers. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4, then, we read, "He appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief." And then we are told of the others who were involved with him, and we are further told how that Asaph, amongst his other duties, clearly provided certain of the musical accompaniment, making a sound with cymbals. We further read in verse 37 of the same chapter, "So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually, as every day's work required." When the Ark of the Covenant was reinstalled in Jerusalem after that long period of absence, Asaph had this remarkable favor, or this remarkable privilege, that he should be amongst the very first of the Levites to serve in a religious or spiritual capacity in Jerusalem, before the temple was even built or reared up by Solomon, whilst the Ark of the Covenant was still in a tent or in a tabernacle. Asaph and certain of his fellows and of his brethren were appointed first of all. And you will perhaps also have observed the names of some other individuals which recur in the Psalms in this same passage. For example, in verses 41 and 42, we read of Heman and Jeduthun, whose names also occur in the attributions and titles of a number of the Psalms, which further supports the idea that Asaph is the individual denoted in those Psalms that we now consider. But a further question is this: what was the relation between Asaph and the Psalms which carry his name at the head of them? Was he the author, if you will, or at least the human by whom God transmitted these Psalms, or was his function somewhat different from this? Let me suggest to you that in this selection of Psalms, there is a variety in answer to that question. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30, we are given this detail. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and at verse 30. And again, this is much later, of course, in history, during the reign of Hezekiah, where we are told, "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped." This brief reference imparts a tremendous amount of additional detail in regard to Asaph. For one thing, it shows that he did indeed pen the words of certain of the Psalms, for they are described as the words of David and the words of Asaph, as distinct one from another, attributing authorship to Asaph as much as to David, at least in the human sense, of course. But we are also told that Asaph was a seer, this somewhat unusual title or description, which the book of Samuel conveniently tells us is a word that used to be used for a prophet. That is to say, Asaph had prophetic revelation made unto him. We should not perhaps be so surprised at this, because likewise David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the predominant contributor to the book of Psalms, is also described in Acts as being a prophet. Prophets not in the somewhat fantastical way that the world thinks of a prophet, but prophets in the sense that God by them revealed truth that in many instances was yet to come to pass. They were the ministers of God. They were the proclaimers of his word and his truth. that which applied at that present time and that which would be seen more clearly hereafter. So it is evident that Asaph was indeed responsible for penning certain of these psalms that bear his name. But you will also notice this in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 16. And this was on the day of the bringing of the ark into Jerusalem. We read, "Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." So on this instance, it appears a psalm was given by inspiration to David, who committed it to writing, and then entrusted it to Asaph and Asaph's brethren. He gave it to them both for them to sing, to use as a form of praise to God, and in so doing also honored them with it in the sense of it being a gift to them, that they should have the particular use of it and the care of it. And so it further appears that certain of these psalms entitled Psalms of Asaph may be those that he received at the hand of others, but added it, so to speak, to his own collection. Now, Asaph had brethren, as we are told, and Asaph also had sons, and his descendants continued in these Levitical and priestly functions for several generations. And they continued to be reckoned and known by the name of their father. We observe this in the case of various of the Levitical families, the descendants of Korah, perhaps most significantly. There are those who suggest that certain of these psalms which are before us belong to a later period in history than the man Asaph himself, and thereby question the veracity of their titles. But there is really no problem or issue or contradiction here. For were it possible to conclusively assign a date to any of these psalms, which of course it is difficult to do, and were it to prove to be after the lifetime of this man Asaph himself, there really is no problem or issue. For his sons, who served in the same function, singing the praise of God, might very likely have expanded upon their father's collection of psalms with other additions of their own, and entitled them in this same general way as being Psalms of Asaph, belonging to his collection or anthology. These then are a few practical details concerning these psalms, their divinely appointed origin, and this man, Asaph, who was so closely associated and involved with them. Another feature to acknowledge concerning him, or perhaps a question which springs to our minds, is what the name Asaph might mean. Because, as you know, in the Word of God, there are occasions where the names which individuals were given or which they had answered very particularly to their life experience and to the work for which God used them. And we learn that the name Asaph means a collector or gatherer. This is the definition of it. And you will observe how well that name becomes him. For David, we are told, appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. That other man by the name of Asaph, you note, who lived in the reign of Hezekiah, is called Asaph the recorder. And thus it appears that this was one of this man's functions, to record or to collect, to curate, if we may so call it, certain of the Psalms and certain of these portions of the Word of God. These are the practical and historical details surrounding this man and these Psalms. And yet, I would like, with the Lord's help, to draw even from these details something of spiritual truth to our benefit and, I trust, also encouragement. You perhaps observed, as we read in 1 Chronicles 16, that this was said concerning Zadok and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun. We are told this in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 41. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. Who were expressed by name? Why should these psalms have included with them this inspired title, A Psalm of Asaph? Indeed, why should any of the others state a Psalm of David? In fact, why should the Lord have permitted that any man, any human, any individual's name should be associated with any part of his word? Now, of course, we know that certain titles traditionally attributed to books of the Bible are not inspired. They are more there by virtue of tradition. And yet so many others are inspired and are a part of the Word of God. Those letters written to Timothy, for example, and to Titus bear the names of those men within them. Those epistles written by James and by Peter have the names of those individuals prominent at the head of them. Those written by Paul to various individuals likewise contain his name as the penman of them. And yet, here within the Psalms, we might think, well, surely these are not epistles. These are not historical accounts of these individuals. Here, their names might be so much more readily omitted. They seem almost irrelevant to the content. They seem not really to need their place there. And yet they are present. And yet they are here. These individuals, these men, and in some instances women elsewhere in the Word of God, are expressed by name. It is almost as though the Lord, if we may reverently so say, has gone out of his way to ensure that these individuals and their names are recorded in the Scriptures. And it tells us certain things. It tells us, for example, something of the knowledge of God, his omniscience, and his very particular interest in individuals. As God himself says in the prophecy of Isaiah, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. And in another place, I have surnamed thee. God knows our names. God knows our persons. God does not simply know humanity in general. He does not even know his own elect in general. In fact, one might further say that God does not regard anything in general. We are told that he even calls forth the stars by name. Nobody on earth knows the true number of the stars of heaven, and by far the greater part of them have never been assigned any sort of name or even a number in human science or astronomy. And yet God calls every one of those stars, we are told, by name. And yet we might say, well, these stars are vast orbs out there in the universe. They are on, relative to ourselves, a massive scale. But still more wondrously, my friends, God knows men and women by name. He knows your name. He knows mine. He knew it before we knew it ourselves. He knew it before it was upon our parents' lips. He knew it before it even existed in the languages of men. He knows our names. He knows us individually, personally, and particularly. It is true concerning God and his knowledge of us. It is true in his salvation of us. Yes, God saves his elect. Yes, God calls those appointed to salvation. But my friends, he does not save in general. He does not redeem in general. He calls by name. He saves personally. He redeems particularly. God is concerned with our names because he is concerned with our persons, because he knows our persons. And something of this wondrous characteristic of God, this feature of his omniscience, of his very personal interest and care of us, is demonstrated by the way in which the names of these individuals appear in the places they do. It mattered to God. And thus they are included. But also, it is a further reminder that God, in the transmission of his word, was pleased to use men. And indeed women in certain places in the scriptures. He was pleased to use mere mortals, humans, in the transmission of scripture. And he did not need to do so. God did not need to use anybody or to rely on anyone or anything in transmitting his holy word to earth and to humanity. He could have dictated it all, word for word, from beginning to end, and he could have caused it even to spring into existence in a written form in some part of the world. And yet, perhaps with the notable exception of the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God and certain other extraordinary events, we think maybe of the writing upon the wall of Belshazzar's feast and so on, with very few exceptions, God did not transmit his word in this way. He did not cause it to spring into being in a written form. And even on those occasions when he did speak in an audible voice from heaven, he then relied upon mere men to transcribe that which was said and to commit it to writing. He used men and women in his service and in the transmission of the Holy Scriptures. And my friends, this is an act of great condescension and grace on the part of God that he should do so, that he should deign to use mere humans in the accomplishing of his purposes. That he did not do it directly and personally, that he did not entrust it to angelic beings or to spirits, but he was pleased to use mere mortals. in order that his word might be the more readily received, that it might be the more readily understood by mortals unto whom it came. Do you remember that scene which occurred in the foothills of Mount Sinai? That time when God descended in a very real and present way to the top of that mountain in smoke and fire and thunderings for the declaration of his law. And we are told how that the mountain did shake, and that God spoke in a voice so great and so terrible that the people were not able to bear it. And you remember what they requested. They asked that Moses only might be communicated with God, and that he might transmit it to the people, because it was simply too much for them to receive directly from the hand or from the voice of Almighty God. And God permitted that to be so, that Moses should be, as it were, an intercessor or an intermediate in the transmission of truth, that the people might be the more able to bear it. And in many ways, precisely the same thing has happened for the entirety of the Word of God. In order that we might be able to bear it, to receive it, to understand it, to comprehend it more readily, that it should be to our blessing, that it should prove to be to our profit and not to our destruction, God has transmitted it by men to men, through human channels to human readers. And thus, it is more fitted and suited to our needs and to our weaknesses. But there is still a further truth to register in the way in which the names of men, and for example the name of Asaph, is present here in these Psalms. In the imparting of his word, yes, there were the occasions where God spoke it directly by revelation, by vision, by dream, by audible voice, in order that it might be written down, that it might be inscribed as it had been given. But those were not the only means that God used to bring his word into existence upon the earth. He was pleased to use the experiences of men and women to be the means whereby his truth was transmitted. He caused them to have particular upbringings, particular characteristics, particular personality traits, certain events and circumstances and conditions in their lives that prompted them to write and to record certain things, which to them must have felt very immediate and very real and very personal, and yet in some instances unbeknownst to them, they were in fact transcribing the inspired word of God. And this we see borne out very especially in the Psalms. And you know how that David, for example, endured many difficulties and toils and tribulations in his relatively short life, but how that those experiences, the heights to which he was lifted and the depths which he plummeted, caused him to write in a particular way, to communicate with God in certain prayers and certain songs in such a fashion that led to the Psalms which are before us here. And David, perhaps writing as he thought of himself or of human difficulties and trials, was in fact communicating much deeper spiritual truth, in some cases prophetic of events yet to come, in many cases prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true of Asaph. I mentioned to you that a number of the Psalms in this section are written in the first person. And I have no doubt, but they were motivated by Asaph's personal experience. For example, the 73rd Psalm, with which perhaps we are most familiar, where he writes in very frank and free terms in the second verse of Psalm 73, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph had that experience. He went through this particular dark passage in his Christian life, observing people doing wrong, committing sin, transgressing the law of the Lord, propounding follies and errors, and not only getting away with it, but seeming to prosper in the doing of it. And it grieved him at his heart, and it shook his faith, and thus he was caused to record it. And yet in recording it, he thought perhaps it autobiographical, he thought it intensely personal, but God intended it for a higher purpose. God had designed and appointed it that it might find its place here in the Scriptures. And that is but one example. The 74th Psalm, which follows it again, is written in very personal terms. "O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture?" Speaking of an individual experiencing very trying personal circumstances. Psalm 77, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." And so we might go on. God directing the events of this man's life and bringing his circumstances to pass in order that he might be provoked into writing these psalms which are before us now. And here, and upon this thought, allow me to conclude. We are further reminded of the sovereignty of God in the detail of our lives, and in the experiences which we endure, and in the things which we are caused to suffer. God brings them about. God brings them to pass. And one can hardly imagine that when Asaph was in the situation described there, in a day of trouble, his sore running in the night and ceasing not, his soul refusing to be comforted, in those days when he was envious at the foolish, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, Asaph never for a moment in the throes of those imagined that any good would come of them. He perhaps thought that these were less to do with God and more to do with the adversary of God and men, namely the devil. And he perhaps railed against them and resented them and resisted them. And yet God was, as Romans chapter 8 reminds us, working all things together for good for them that are loved of God, who are the called according to his purpose. And thus it proves to be. God knows us by name. God likewise, says Job, knowest the way that we take. And when he has tried us, when he has brought us through those circumstances, when he has led us in the way of his appointing, he brings us forth like gold. He brings us forth to prosperity. He brings good to pass out of all these things. Thus it proved in the case of Asaph, might it likewise prove for ourselves as we seek to be instructed by the word of God. Amen. We conclude by singing the hymn number 58. The hymn number 58, Glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, three in one, glory, glory while eternal ages run. The hymn number 58. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.